Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Our reading today is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 20. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeannie. Good morning. Hope you're all well, enjoying the weekend here. A little bit of rain to maybe ruin some of the nice weather we've had this weekend. My name is Jake. I'm the pastor here in Greenwich. I would love to just pray here together as we dive in. Jesus, as we were saying just moments ago, may you just show us your power in this place here together. May you show us your glory. May you show us your character. May you show us the things that you care about. May you lead us in this time to just a deeper and deeper understanding of your truth. And God, what it is you're inviting us into and how you want us to live. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've been moving already. We thank you for the work that you've been doing in our lives throughout the past week and to this morning. We ask you right now to just continue that work as we explore your word. Lord Jesus, speak to each one of us in exactly the way that we need to be spoken to. May we give you our ears, may we give you our minds in these next few moments. Lord Jesus, I give you my mouth right now, that there would be words that come out of my mouth that are not of my own, but are solely from you. We give you these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of my ministry mentors earlier on in my career, he talks about culture a lot. And he defined culture as the soup that we swim in. And he would tell a story about a child playing in the pool, and that the more time that child spends in the pool without doing anything on purpose, that water, that culture that he immerses himself in, is going to start to impact him. And so eventually that child, they'll come out of the water, their eyes will be red from the chlorine, their fingers and their toes will be wrinkled up like raisins, and they'll stand there shivering because the temperature in the air is a lot colder than what the temperature was in the water. And the thing is that the culture that we find ourselves in, there will always be a culture. And so we can either let it impact us by accident, or we can be purposeful about that culture. We can change the temperature of the water. We can put chemicals in to balance it. We can lower the chlorine levels so it doesn't impact the eyes. We can wear goggles. We can dress in certain ways so that we actually manage how that culture impacts those who get into it. And that's what this series that we've just started called Ethos is all about. Ethos is this idea of the distinguishing character or guiding beliefs of any person or organization. And in essence, what we're asking throughout this series is who are we as a community? Why do we do the things that we do? And how is God speaking to this specific group of people in this specific time? Ben kicked off our series last week talking about that we're led by a shepherd, that we have the leader in Christ, and in essence, the question we asked and explored last week was, what does it look like to have full dependence on that shepherd who is going to lovingly nurture and guide and take care of us, and yet at the same time lead us into safety, surround us within the fence as he guards the gate and protects us from harm. And today, we're going to take a look at what that leader, what that shepherd actually does within our lives, and that's being the work of transformation. Now, transformation is actually a booming industry right now. Markets and research suggest that the self-help industry is worth about $10 billion, and they're estimating that by 2022, it's actually going to grow to $13 billion. In a recent article in Forbes, it suggested that 80% of people have admitted to making a commitment to transformation or change within their lives. And that on average, we spend $225 a month on seeking transformation. So gym memberships, personal trainers, coaches, books, magazines, life coaching, counseling, and apps that are all designed to improve our well-being. So, but the question is not are those things good or bad? A lot of those things are really, really good. A lot of those things do help lead us to transformation. However, we have so many resources at the tips of our fingers. Why is transformation so hard? In another recent study, it was suggested that heart doctors, when confronting patients that are seriously ill, and literally going as far as saying, if you don't transform your life, you will die. This one study suggested that only 1 in 7 were able to make the transformations needed in order to prolong their lives. That's a pretty profound statement, right? 1 in 7 are told, you're going to die if you don't transform, and yet 6 of them are not able to do it. I feel like we approach our commitment to transformation at times the way that my 6-year-old is committed to putting her socks in her hamper. One ends up on the stairs, the other ends up in her toy microwave kitchen, and only to be found 2 weeks later. It's like we have good intentions, and we start well, but we get distracted. We buy the book, we read the introduction, we get a little bit into that first chapter, and then it ends up in that pile, right? Anybody who's readers, you've got that pile at home that's like 16 books that like you wanted to read, but you haven't quite made it through them. You get the gym membership, or you commit to that workout plan, and you don't see the results as fast as you want, right? Because we almost have this idea that transformation should be easy. So I'm like, come on, I worked out for 5 minutes 3 times. I should have a 6-pack, right? And so it's like we lose the momentum. I mean, how many times have you had to have a conversation with your spouse or with your kids where you're going, how many times are we going to talk about this? You need to be doing this differently. I love the number of couples who just lovingly laughed at one another. That's great, right? It happens all the time. We approach people that we love, that we care for, and we say we want something to be different, and they'll agree, and then it feels like we're a broken record that, like, weeks later we're having the same conversation. And so why is transformation so hard? And I think what actually makes it even more difficult is the contrast of Scripture. Here we are in the year of biblical literacy. We've been reading the Bible from start to finish, and it's like we're just confronted with transformation after transformation. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Scriptures and it makes me feel guilty. Like, hey, this should be easy. Like, this is happening for everyone else. Why doesn't it always happen that way for me? And I think specifically, we're in the book of Acts right now. The book of Acts is just filled with, like, amazing transformation after transformation. You've got the disciples that before the crucifixion, they ran away. They're scared. They're like, we bet on the wrong horse. This is awful. We were wrong. They're embarrassed. And then the book of Acts starts. The Holy Spirit comes on them. Now they're out in public, like, preaching the good news of Jesus. You've got the early church's response to this, that these people start taking dramatic action and selling homes and selling possessions so that they can take care of the poor and marginalized around them. You've got the lame man who's healed by Peter, which is a fascinating story because Jesus would have walked by this man numerous times, and yet he wasn't transformed then. Jesus chose to pass him by, and yet in this moment with Peter carrying the name of Jesus, that's when the transformation happens. And in chapter 8 of Acts, we read about Simon the magician, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch, and then chapter 9 brings us to our reading this morning, and perhaps one of the most amazing transformation stories of that of Saul, who goes through such a transformation, he changes his name to Paul. And so just a disclaimer as we preach, I'm probably going to say both at different points. We're talking about the same person, just to make sure we're all on the same page. And so as our reading started off, it says that Saul is still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. A few chapters before our reading, we read about the stoning of Stephen. Stephen preaches in the synagogues, and he's convicted of heresy that the religious leaders and Saul is leading the way, stones Stephen to death. And so Saul is still on that mindset. He gets a letter from the high priest to back up what he's doing, and he's off to go and arrest followers of Jesus. And yet somehow by the end of our reading, Paul is preaching the very message that he was actively trying to stop. And so what is it about this transformation? What's happening within the Scriptures? What is the Holy Spirit and God doing that transformation seems to really take root and follow through, and yet for us, sometimes it's difficult. So what are we missing and what can we find from this passage? And I found this quote really helpful and encouraging to help get at some of our problem from Beth Moore. And she said that following the commands of Christ is not just about behavior. Behavior modification is not an end in itself in the New Testament. Instead, transformation is about knowing the truth and the truth setting you free. And so why is transformation so hard? Well, I think for more often than not, we're just trying to modify our behaviors. We're engaging in this surface-level approach to change something, where if we want real and true transformation, we actually have to have it take deeper roots to the very nature of how we're defining truth within our lives. And so transformation actually starts with an encounter. Behavior is not the first thing. It actually starts with an encounter. And that's what we see happen with Saul. Saul is on his way to Damascus, and a bright light shines. He hears a voice out of the heavens, and it says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, it's important to understand, for Saul, as a well-educated Jewish religious leader, there are all of these signs here. The reason Saul falls to his knees is he knows something godly is happening. The bright light, the voice out of nowhere, even Saul's name being said twice, which was a common practice within the Jewish scriptures when God was trying to get somebody's attention. So Saul knows that God is moving, and yet that term me, why are you persecuting me? We have to understand that would have been absolutely mind-blowing for Saul. Saul knew his Bible. He would have been able to quote passages from books like Deuteronomy where God was wiping out the heretics, was rooting out sin, was conquering people who were not in line with what the Jewish scriptures taught. It's easy to make Saul out to be this villain. However, we have to understand that Saul absolutely, wholeheartedly believed that he was doing what was right. It just dawned on me this week that it's in all likelihood that Saul would have been one of the religious leaders standing there at the crucifixion of Jesus saying to crucify him. He would have been one of the leaders saying, he's a heretic, he's speaking blasphemy, this isn't true, this isn't right. And so Saul ends up having this profound encounter with this divine voice saying, why are you persecuting me? And that's why he asked this question of, well, wait a minute, who are you? Because in Saul's mind, he was doing God's work. It would have been easy for him to say, like, well, I'm not persecuting you, I'm defending you. I've got your back, God. And yet Saul asks this question of, why are you persecuting me? And the voice responds, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. See, the fact is that transformative encounters are ones that actually have to challenge our preconceived notion of truth. Putting it another way, we have our small t truths that we cling on to, we decide on, we've landed, we believe in, and yet transformation starts when we have an encounter of absolute truth coming in and challenging the status quo. And I want to make it clear, too, this isn't just about profound supernatural experiences. Again, Acts chapter 8 has these other stories of transformation that are a little bit different. Simon the magician's encounter is with Philip's preaching. And he sees these signs and great miracles that are happening. For the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading the book of Isaiah. And then Philip comes in and helps to explain it and to help him understand it. And so it's not just this booming voice from out of nowhere that we need to be looking for, but it's actually about pursuing all sorts of encounters. And so the first question for us to consider is, what would it actually look like to pursue encounters that are challenging our very belief of what true is? Not for the sake of being wishy-washy, not for the sake of throwing truth out the window, no, not at all, but for the sake of saying the scriptures and our faith engagement and Sunday mornings, those are all things to help us know the unknowable God. Because God is infinite. God is so much bigger than us. And so maybe there are elements that we're believing are true that God wants to reveal and show something different to us. And so are we pursuing encounters? As Kristen talked about, I mean, that starts on Sunday mornings. It's listening to teaching. It's listening to podcasts. It's reading books. It's going to groups. Engaging in Bible study together. It's reading the scriptures. Having coffee with one another. Are we actively going at encounters to know God more? And are we going with a sense of saying, I want to know you, God, more. I want you to show me, God, what I don't know and what I'm missing. And that's hard. I think a lot of us don't, we want to avoid that because it's uncomfortable. I mean, when was the last time that you prayed the first prayer in the morning? It's like, okay, God, make me uncomfortable today. Challenging the things that I don't know, show me where I'm wrong. I mean, those are prayers we don't like. They're not fun. We'd rather pray for safety or protection or comfort. Because if we're actually pursuing encounters, it actually leads us to kind of a second problem of how are we going to respond to that encounter? And Paul kind of addresses this in Romans chapter 1. Paul talks about how that God's full nature, God's power, God's divine nature is on full display in all of creation so that we are without excuse. Tying it into our conversation this morning, it's like Paul is saying that all you have to do is walk outside to encounter the nature of God. And yet, a few verses later, Paul writes that we have this habit of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. We go our own direction. We do our own thing. We ignore the power that comes behind the encounter from the Holy Spirit, and we take it our own direction. Clinical psychologist James Marcia, he talks about that for healthy identity formation, you actually need equal parts exploration and commitment. And that you have to have both, and I think this applies to faith transformation, for faith formation as well. Because the fact is that if you're all about exploring faith, you're holding nothing in your hands, or maybe you're you know, put it this way, your hands are just going like, I don't know, that was cool. Yeah, I read a lot of books, and that service was nice, it was fun. Sermon was okay. Yeah, you know, I like this Bible passage. And we're just kind of like, well, how does it impact you? And the answers are like, oh, I don't know. I'm just exploring. There's no transformation that can come from that. However, at the same time, if we're all commitment, we're holding our truth so close-handed, and this is exactly what Saul was doing. I know my Bible, I know my teaching, I know what my Sunday school teachers, what my rabbis taught me, I know what my parents taught me, I know that I'm right, and I'm so committed to that that I'm going to start murdering people who are wrong. Well, we're kind of declaring we've already been transformed and we have nothing else to learn. And so transformation actually takes equal parts exploration and commitment, that we make commitments. We hold them open-handed, though, so that God can come in and go, yeah, I need to tweak that one. Hey, yeah, you're kind of off on that. Hey, I need to reveal something a little deeper, a little more true than what you currently describe as true. And again, this is exactly what we see happen to Paul. Saul rises from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So the men he was with lead him to Damascus, and he spends 3 days without sight, neither eating nor drinking. I mean, you can just sense the internal dialogue that Saul is having here. I was committed to all these things, and I knew these things are true, but it doesn't align with what just happened. What do I do with that? And you could just picture Saul sitting there going through all of his scriptures and all of his teachings and everything that he had known and going like, but the divine just spoke to me and I don't know what to do with that. So sometimes transformation actually takes time. I think this is another thing that we want transformation to just happen. But even with as dramatic as Saul's is, we like to think like, oh, he was transformed on the road to Damascus, and he was. But it at least took 3 more days for him to even ponder what the heck had just happened to him. And in the midst of that, he's trying to figure it out, and a man named Ananias comes, who has his own encounter with God, right? Did you catch that in the text? God says, I want you to go to this man Saul, and he's going, no way. Saul's a murderer. He's going to arrest me. I don't want to go there. And so Ananias himself has to open up his hands and go, okay, maybe I'm not seeing this right, and what do I do with that encounter? And so Ananias goes, he prays over Saul, and immediately what looks like scales falls from his eyes, and Saul regains his sight. Saul didn't just have this neat encounter. He didn't just ignore it. He could have easily been like, nope, that's not God. Nope, I'm sorry. I get the flashing lights and the booming voice and everything else, but like, nope, this is true. I'm sticking with what I know. But Saul let the encounter go so much deeper. It let him realign what he believed to be true and who he was. And so the way that Saul began to see the world completely changed. See, transformation starts with an encounter, but it actually leads to an awakening. This act or moment of being aware of something else that's going on. I also think it's really important, I want to go back to the fact that it's Ananias coming in, is that awakening often happens amidst community. In the creation account in Genesis 2, God declares it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he says, I will create a helper. And that term helper is not a hierarchical term, but it's a term of somebody else, somebody like-minded to come in alongside of you, to come next to you, to help and to guide you. And so it's an interesting question of where would Saul have been without Ananias coming in? And again, we don't just see that there, but it's the Simon, the magician, it's Philip who's coming alongside of him. It's Peter who comes alongside of him and challenges him. The Ethiopian eunuch, it's sitting down with Philip to explore the scriptures together. And so awakening isn't just about you and Jesus. Awakening isn't just about you and your encounters with the Holy Spirit, but it's about our encounters. It's encouraging one another, praying for one another, guiding one another, explaining the scriptures to one another, challenging the way we think and believe. So the second question for us today is, what would it actually look like to foster awakening? What would it mean to be individuals that as we have encounters with the Holy Spirit, as we're pursuing those encounters, we're open to those changing us at a deeper level? But then as a community, what does it look like to come alongside one another? That as we go and we have coffee with one another and we realize that somebody else believes something a different way or they have a different view of truth than what we have right now, we actually can engage in that and come alongside in that and love and question and search through these things together for the sake of all trying to find the absolute truth that we do find within Christ. And so what does it look like to be a community that's actually fostering awakening? So Saul has been transformed. He's been awakened. Something has been rooted out inside of him. And so what's the next thing that then happens? Well, here's where we get to behavior. Saul rose and was baptized. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Verse 21 actually goes on to say that everybody who heard him was absolutely amazed. And Saul doesn't stop there. Saul starts preaching all over the region. We have him to thank for most of our New Testament scriptures. And the fact is that transformation, it starts with an encounter, it leads to awakening, but then it's expressed by action. And these aren't actions that are built out of guilt. It's not behavior modification. It's the fact that you can't help it. Something inside of you has changed that it's just a natural expression. You have to move. You have to take action because your beliefs have shifted. And now you can't help but live them out. I mean, think of it this way. If you had an encounter tomorrow morning with something that led you to awaken to the idea that your stock portfolio was going to plummet tomorrow afternoon because of something that happens in the market. If you've had that encounter, you've awakened to this new idea, you're selling tomorrow morning. You're sitting at the computer, you're unloading them so you don't face a loss. The action is just the logical conclusion of you becoming awakened to this information, to this new truth, to the way that you're seeing the world. And here's what's really important about the action, is it creates a cycle. Transformation, it starts with the encounter, it leads to awakening, it's expressed by action, which somebody else then encounters, which leads to their awakening, which is then expressed by action. And so the Holy Spirit and the work of transformation that's modeled by Christ is contagious because we all should be creating more encounters as we carry the Spirit, as we live as the hands and feet of Jesus. And here's the kicker. If this isn't happening, well, then that means we're actually not transformed people. If this isn't happening, it means that we actually don't believe the things that we might say we believe. And that might be a hard pill to swallow. But if we really believe that there's power in Christ, if we really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we really believe that Christ is leading us all to participate in a resurrected life, if we really believe that God is a God of love, if we really believe that as a community, Christ has invited us to care for one another, to come around one another and support one another, to put other people's needs before our own, if we're actually believing that Jesus lived in a way and invites us to do the same, we can't help but live in a way that actually lives that out. And so the final question for this morning is just simply, what would it look like for us to be a transforming community? You know, we at Trinity, we don't want people to be excited about the church. We don't want people to be excited about Trinity. We want people to see our community and be excited about the God who is at work in our midst. If broader awakening happens throughout Fairfield County, throughout Westchester County, and it's through other bodies, through other people, I mean, that would stink, but like we'd be at the forefront going, yeah, that's amazing. Let's get on that. That's where the Spirit is moving. And so our hope isn't that we would just be a good church, but we would actually be a people that are transformed ourselves, that we would be living out our faith in a way that just has to create more encounters for people. That people would come in here and not just encounter a cool community, but they would actually encounter the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And so for us this morning, what would it mean to really pursue encounters, to actively ask God to challenge you, to grow you, to reveal the things that you don't know, and then to take those things and to digest them, to let them root deeper within ourselves, that they would change and grow our view of truth, that we would know God in a deeper and deeper way, and then we would be living that out. And that's really what I want to close by praying into. And so I'd invite us all to stand. And I just invite you to close your eyes. I want to take a moment to just start by listening. There are a lot of different ways that transformation can happen. We talked about the self-help industry, and again, those things aren't bad. Those can lead to some transformation, but ultimately the deepest and the most real transformation is what the work of the Holy Spirit does within our own hearts. And so if you're comfortable, I'd invite you to just put your hands out as this sign of openness, of a willingness to say, Holy Spirit, I want to hold my commitments loosely. Holy Spirit, I only want to be committed to the things that you lead me to. That I want to have a more full, a deeper understanding of the truth that is in Christ and the truth that is in Scripture. That God, I don't want to trade your truth for a lie anymore, but God, anything that is of lies, anything that's my own creation, I pray right now, God, that you would just remove those things from our hands. So Jesus, may we just enter into an encounter with your Spirit right now in this moment. We believe that you're here. We believe that you can speak to us. And so God, in these next few moments, either just begin to root out, speak to us that we would hear your voice, or God, just make it clear to us what kind of encounter you want to lead us into, that book to read, that person to have coffee with, the podcast to listen to. So may we just listen to the Holy Spirit right now. Spirit leads us into an encounter with his truth. Speaking to us. We thank you that you are a God of transformation that wants to take us in our moments of death and our character traits, God, that are causing death in us and around us, God, and that you want to invite us into profound resurrection and transformation. God, I pray that the words that you just spoke, the encounters that you want to lead us into, God, that we would not just leave those here, but that, God, we would pursue those. That God, you would awaken us to your truth. Lord Jesus, make us a community that is so transformed by your power that God, it transforms other people. It transforms our counties. It transforms our towns. It transforms our workplaces. It transforms our friendships, our families. Lord Jesus, may we take transformation seriously in the way that Saul did. May it lead to greater awakening throughout all our lives.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.